right. Thank you, Brother Baker. I'm always encouraged by Brother Baker when he sings, because I know not too many folks, perhaps, after they had a stroke, would get up and sing on continually. So I'm thankful for him. He's a blessing to us, and appreciate him. It's good, once again, to have Brother Burns with us. He's a Rock of Ages prison missionary, and I like to call him a prison preacher. I like that. I like that term, and it's good to once again have him with us this week, and he's going to come for us this morning and give us something that the Lord's laid on his heart.
All righty. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad to be with you again this morning, and those of us meeting and listening on the internet, that's a wonderful thing too. I've always been kind of back and forth about that, but I guess, hey, whatever it takes for folks to listen to good preaching. No, I'm not saying that today's going to be good preaching, but maybe I am, but whatever. So let's go. We need to get in the Bible before we get into too much more here. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 3. And again, too, I was thinking about what the Lord would have for me to do, and even last week, and the conversations that we have about the end times and the situations and the things that are going on. It's a little bit of the direction I'm going to continue this morning, but a little bit different. And I was thinking about the phrase. I like to think of phrases sometimes and have sermons off of those, but if I had a title or a phrase for this, it would be, "What time is it?" You know, and you ever ask people that? Any of you have kids, and your kids are always asking you, "What time is it? What time is it?" We put up clocks and different things and set timers, and our kids can't still seem to grasp the concept of time. And they're little, and they'll grow and understand that. And even sometimes I think as adults, we can't understand or grasp the concept of time, what it is that we ought to be doing, what we ought to be preparing to do. And the craziest thing when you're at work, 45 minutes feels like an eternity, but when you go out to the beach or you go out fishing, you know, 45 minutes just goes by like that. And again, too, that's one of the things that I'm most in awe of, and I can't understand, and I can't understand it because I'm a human. One of the things about our God is he's outside of time. That he doesn't have a clock, that he doesn't have a watch, that he is from eternity past and eternity future. These things, he doesn't run on anybody's schedule other than his own, you know. And I think, though, he's laid out some things for us that we can look at and we can learn about. And this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I hope the saying isn't true. I believe it's Shakespeare who said, "Familiarity breeds contempt. The more that we know something, the less that we consider its importance." But I think it's in the book of Ephesians where it says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." And again, too, I don't know if these are the most evil days that are going to come. There could be more coming down the pike. That's very possible. It could just be this whole thing is going to blow over and it'll be business back to normal in just a couple weeks. That may or may not be the case, but I know this is the case, that we have a command, and this I've used this phrase for missions before, is redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I think even if the days weren't evil, we ought to redeem the time. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but we've already been redeemed. We ought to redeem our time. It always makes me think of a sermon that a friend of mine preached a long time ago, my former RU director. He talked about Jesus Christ buying us back, Jesus Christ redeeming us, and his sermon was, "Did Jesus get what he paid for?" And sadly, so often not. Jesus did not get what he paid for when he bought us back with every drop of his precious blood. But now we have an opportunity more than ever to redeem the time and to bring honor and glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says here in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 1, it says this, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die." Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you so much this morning for the word of God, this opportunity to gather together. Lord, I ask, Lord, that your Holy Ghost, Lord, would teach us through the word of God, Lord, what we need to do and how we need to do it, God. Encourage us, edify us, strengthen us, Lord, like old Queen Esther, Lord, for such a time as this, God, that we can do what it is that you'd have us to do, and we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory. And we ask these things in Christ's precious name, and amen. The first thing that we see here in the verse says there's a time to be born. And there is a time to be born. And you know when that time is? That time is now. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is the day of salvation. The Bible tells us in the book of John, chapter 3, and verse number 7, ye must be born again. Today is that day. There's a time to be born. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior here today or listening on the internet, today is the day that you need to get saved. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. We don't know what a day will bring. Our life is but a vapor. And I've been thinking about this, all these things on social media and everywhere you go, people saying, stay safe. Hashtag, stay safe. I know you're not supposed to say hashtag when you say things, but I always think it's funny to do that. I think here would be a good one. Hashtag, get saved. You know, it's not going to do you any good staying safe if you're not saved, because then you can just be disease-free on your way to a devil's hell. You can just sit in your basement and hoard your toilet paper and die and go to a lake of fire that the devil's prepared for the devil and his angels if you don't get saved. That's the first thing that you need to do. There's a time to be born, and today is that day, my friend. It says there's a time to be born and a time to die. Well, it's a good thing, you know, if you're born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. You face an eternal death, eternal separation from God in heaven, because there's a time to die. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and verse number 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And when we stand before that judgment, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be judged for our sins and what we did with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now my sins have been judged in Christ. I don't have anything to worry about. Jesus Christ died over 2,000 years ago. He was buried and He rose again 3 days later, and He paid the penalty for my sin. I identify with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've died twice. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I have already taking care of my dying business. There's a time to do it, and I did it almost 20 years ago, sitting in a jail cell. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I identified with His death. Now I don't have anything to fear, because I'm not going to die now, because when my physical life ceases, I'm going to be absent from the body, and I'm going to be present with the Lord. I've already taken care of that. And if you've not, and again, this is the emphasis, and I think it's so vitally important to emphasize in any time, but in particularly in times like these, you need a Savior. That's a good song right there. But there's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. And that's what you must settle now, more than ever. I remember one time we were in a prison in Youngstown, Ohio, the Ohio State Penitentiary. That's the highest level security here in the state of Ohio. And they would bring the inmates out six at a time. They were practicing social distancing before it was cool. And they would bring these guys out, and they would have handcuffs, and they would have shackles, and they had these little dog cages. They looked just like a little dog cage, like a bathroom stall. And they would bring these guys out, and they would sit them all on their own seat, and there was a yellow line painted on the floor, and we weren't allowed to cross that line. We weren't allowed to give them gospel tracts. We weren't allowed to give them Bibles. We were only allowed to preach to them. And then after we had the preaching service, we went to each one of those men, eyeball to eyeball, as close as you could be, and looked at them and said, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because that was the only time that we had to offer those men, to present those men with the gospel. It was a desperate time. It may have been the only time that those guys could come out and to hear the gospel. They didn't have regular services. They didn't have things like that. And I think we, as has already been mentioned, it's an excellent opportunity to share the gospel. Every opportunity ought to be an excellent opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now more than ever, like I said, instead of staying safe, you ought to get saved. If you're here today and you don't know that, you ought to get that taken care of. The Bible says a time to plant. And I've been thinking a lot about planting. I don't know about any of y'all. I am ready for spring. I don't know much about planting, but I think I'm about taking it up just so I can be outside. I'm going to grow maters and taters. That's what they call them down south. That's what they tell me. We grow all kinds of different things. There's a time to plant. And literally now, as best I can understand, in the frost zones, and if you read the almanac, we're getting pretty close to a time to plant here in the state of Ohio and other places. And I've been reading some things about, I want to make a potato tower. That just sounds like a good time, a potato tower. Like, I think you'd get those at McDonald's, you know. That's where they need to go up from king size or super size and just call it potato tower. But I'm getting distracted here. It's almost lunchtime. But thinking about these things, there's a time to plant. Because you can't plant before it's too soon, or else your crops will freeze up and all that, and things just aren't ready. The soil's not prepared. And then there's a time that's too late, it's too hot, and they'll burn up and dry up and won't get the nutrients that they need. And that's one of my favorite parables of the Lord Jesus Christ about a sower who went forth to sow. And when it was time for that sower to go, he went. And again, too, obviously I'm emphasizing this, and I think it's interesting, too, we ought to emphasize evangelism and we ought to evangelize people getting saved, because you know what? We've made a decision today as we continue to have church and we continue to do these things. We want to be good citizens and we want to abide by orders and all those other different things, but we've made a decision that what we're doing here today is important. And if that's the decision that we've made, then it ought to be important. And what's the most important thing is the evangelization of the lost. If that's what it is that we've decided is important or essential, you know, they've decided now all these different things are essential. The most essential thing is telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's actually the only essential thing. You see the long list of things that are essential, and man, just about everything falls in that category except, I don't know, pet groomers, and they may even be essential. I don't even know, but I tell you what's essential is the spreading of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be the first and the foremost in Christians' hearts, and I hope maybe this situation will remind us of that, because I think sometimes maybe in our church and maybe in our Christianity and maybe in our practice, we've got involved in a lot of non-essentials. Maybe the Lord is going to use this as an opportunity to trim us down to what is essential. There's a time to plant. There's a time to plant. There's a time to give people gospel tracts. There's a time to use whatever influence or whatever communication or whatever friendships and fellowships that you have to plant those things, to plant the seed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. And I'm looking for the harvest. I'm so very thankful when God gives us opportunities to see folks get harvested. I don't know what it is in my ministry. I feel like I've had a lot more opportunities to plant and to water than I have had to harvest. But somebody's got to do it. You know, sometimes we get distressed or we get discouraged because we think, man, I plant and I want to see folks get saved. I want to see this. I want to see that. Somebody's got to plant. Maybe God's using you as a planter. Maybe God is using you as a waterer. But someday, what does the Bible tell us? It says, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. There's coming a day, there's coming a great harvest day. There's coming a day that that which has been planted will be plucked up, and we will worship and we will give God glory and honor together. And when the plowers and the sowers and the waterers and the reapers all stand before the great husbandman, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a time to pluck up, and I believe that time is coming. There's a time to kill. And I heard there's a book about that. I've never read the book, but there's a time to kill. And you'd say, what is it that we think we ought to kill? And I'm so glad that the Bible has the answer for everything. We don't have to just guess or wonder when it is the time to kill or what it is that we ought to kill, because the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 8 in verse number 13, it says, through the Spirit, mortify, that's our same word that we get mortuary and post-mortem and all those other things, mortify the deeds of the flesh. There's a time to kill, and this, I think, too, is an excellent opportunity for us to tell our flesh no. There's an opportunity now for us through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the flesh. I don't know, just when you're inconvenienced and there's just not the opportunity always to go and to do and be involved in all the things that maybe would have distracted you, the fleshly things in the past, what an opportunity to kill the flesh. What an opportunity to mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. What an opportunity again now to strengthen our spirits and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have that battle, that struggle, because again, some decisions have been made for us. What an opportunity to kill our flesh. And the Apostle Paul, he talks about, I die daily. And then again, too, in the book of Romans, where it talks about buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Again, too, we need to accept the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to use the efficiency or the efficacy, I have a hard time with that word right there, but that power then that has been given us to the Lord Jesus Christ to die to our flesh, to then walk in that newness of life, and the Bible tells us in a time to heal. And I've been thinking a lot about this, you know, again too, there's a good opportunity, a real time to heal relationships, to put, and again too, even churches and even families, you know, have been separated by silly, stupid things over the long time, bitterness and foolishness and all. What an opportunity, what a time to heal. When we look at these situations and we look at the things that we might face, What a time to heal. What a time to put back, past old grievances and ignorances and all those other things, and to move forward with new relationships and healed heart and an opportunity to heal rifts between children and parents and husbands and wives, and an opportunity to then go forth and to give our community the answer, the true healing. I like this. It's in the book of Psalms 103. It's one of my favorite psalms. But it says this: who healeth all thy diseases? Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll heal all the diseases. He can heal whatever it is, corona or COVID-19, but he can also heal drug addiction. That's a disease. That's what they tell us now. That's a disease. I still think it's sin, but even if it is a disease, he can heal that too. He can heal the bitterness and the heartache and the depression and the anger and all these other things. He's the one who can heal them. He's the answer, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's time for us to submit ourselves to the great physician and receive that healing that it is that he has for us. And I'm not talking about we're going to have a line up here and I'm going to lay hands on you and get that kind of healing. It's funny too, you know, a lot of those healers, they're out of business. I read about one church, I may have told you guys about this before, they had to cancel their healing ministry because of the coronavirus. They didn't want to go down to the hospital. So I'd say, as I talked about liars the last time that I was preaching too, that's a lie and shame. But we know the great physician. We know where we can get healing, and that's from God. It goes here, it says, a time to break down and a time to build up. Now's not the time to break down like you think about breaking down, about having an emotional or spiritual crisis. It's not that kind of breaking down. Maybe it's time to break down ourselves and our pride and our barriers and the things that have prevented us from doing what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ would have for us to do. Maybe it's time to break down those things. Maybe it's not time to have a nervous breakdown, or maybe it's not time to have a physical breakdown, but maybe it's time to allow the Lord to break down our pride and break down the things of us thinking that we're something that we're not. And maybe it's time to allow the Lord to break those things down and then to build us back up, to allow the Lord to build us back up. Maybe, like I said previously about the economy being broken down, maybe it wouldn't be such a bad thing and it could be built up in a way that honors Christ. You know, even the debate they're talking about with abortion, whether or not abortion is an essential service and one of those things. Maybe it's time for stuff like that to be broken down. Maybe it's a good opportunity for a bunch of garbage to be broken down. It makes me think about the military, and I don't know. I've not been in the military, but I've commonly heard it said, they break you down to build you back up. I remember when I was in the police academy, they did a little bit of that. They was having you do all kinds of push-ups and sit-ups. Man, I get upset just thinking about it, man. All that push-ups and sit-ups and running, and it's no good, man. Wasn't good then. I mean, I didn't feel good. I felt like I was getting broke down. And that's how you build muscles. You break down those muscle fibers and you overexert them, and then you got real big muscles. You know, I don't know about you. I'm still thinking about my isolation workout plan. Still thinking about it. Not doing it yet, but I'm still thinking about it. And things get broken down so they can get built back up. How many of y'all, again, too, when I came to Reformist Unanimous, my life was pretty broken down. Everything was broken down. I was living in a $300 trailer. Not a month. That's what the trailer was purchased for, was $300. So you can imagine, that was a real nice place. And it was a pretty broken down situation that I was in. But then God took that, and I surrendered all that to God. And I said, God, I don't even need this broken down mess anymore. And now he's built up a home, and he's built up a family, and he's built up wonderful things in my life. Because there's a time to break down, and there's a time to build up. He goes on here, it says this: a time to weep. And I was thinking about that weeping. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse number 15 to weep with them that weep. And, you know, I've always thought about this, you know, situations that I might find myself in. And I've heard this counsel before. You know, if you're depressed or you're sad about your situation in life, you could go down to the children's cancer hospital and you'd probably, you know, you could weep with those that weep. You'd probably find that your situation isn't quite as bad as that you think it is. And again, too, think about, you know, there's some challenges and there's some hiccups, and I think by and large most of us have just been inconvenienced, and that's always been one of the greatest parts, that's the greatest problem, the greatest persecution for the 20th century Christian church is inconvenience. When they update the version of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and they go into, 1990s to the 2020s, there can write down about all the great inconveniences that we suffered. It'd just be, horrific compared to what went on in early Rome and all those other different things. Sometimes, our AC didn't work. Sometimes our streaming services didn't go through the way that we wanted them to. Sometimes we couldn't get a pony to come to our VBS show. It's pretty bad often, what we face as Christians in the 20th century. Now, there's a time to weep. And I'm sure that there's I spoke about it last time. I think about the RU students, people who are facing challenges new in their Christian walk and then just not having stability, not having balance. I think about the folks who are locked in the old folks' homes. And I know you're not supposed to say old folks' homes, but I always do. But already isolated and already separated, and now that's even been increased. Think about those folks and weep with those that weep. Intercede and pray on behalf of others. In a time to laugh. It's interesting. I'm not a real cut up. And, a lot of times folks make mention of that. And I don't think there's anything wrong with laughing. I don't think there's anything wrong with having a good time. But I'd encourage you, and I'm not going to speak too much on this because I'm getting a little, myself a little bit discouraged, some of the things I've been thinking about and talking about lately. But you do a Bible study on laughing, and unless I'm mistaken, it never happens in a positive connotation in the Bible. Never. It's always, God saying, I will laugh at your calamity. It is never, never, never in a positive connection. And like I said, unless I'm mistaken, I don't find anywhere where there's laughing going on and it's a good time in the Bible, which is a strange thing. Even Sarah laughed, and that wasn't good. And like I said, God said, I'll laugh at their calamity. I'll laugh at, and the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know of anywhere in the Gospels where anybody's laughing. And again, too, like I said, I'm not preaching against laughing. I don't think that there's anything wrong with that. But the Bible tells us to be sober, to be serious. And I was thinking about Steve Currington when you start talking about be sober, be serious, because your adversary walketh about like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And then he gives his illustration about that lion walking around. And I think that there's a time for sobriety and a time for seriousness. And that's, again, already been spoken about. But the Bible says there's a time to laugh. I want to cut up and have a good time. I praise the Lord all the time for when I go into the prisons and I think about my life in the past and the drinking and the drugging. But when me and my kids, when we play Candyland and when we play different games, Candyland, and we got this game called Smash Potato. It's the worst game in the world. It's worse than Monopoly. It'll break up a home. It's a bad game. But we have a good time and we laugh. And we put away the pieces, and I walk downstairs, and I often have this thought, and I'm putting the game back on the shelf, and I think, this is the best stuff ever. Like, this is, this is better than Disneyland. This is better than being a millionaire, because them millionaires, they ain't playing Smash Potato at home with their family. You know what I mean? This is good stuff. I always think how wonderful it is that God has allowed me this opportunity to play this crazy game with my kids and to enjoy my family. I think that's when the Bible talks about there's a time to laugh. You know what I mean? I think that's what it is. It's not going to roller parks and all that other different stuff and all the things that we think it is, this constant level of entertainment that Americans think that we're entitled to. I think it's the small moments of joy and pleasure and the things that God's given to us. And that's what the world and the devil wants to rob from us. And he can't. A time to mourn and a time to dance. I was thinking about that time to dance. I don't know. I can't make too many comments about it. It talks about it in the book of Psalms. We're to praise him and dance. And I guess that's what's coming next with all these churches and their new music and all that other stuff. They start dancing. They'll pull a verse out of the book of Psalms and say, sing a new song, and use that as their excuse to put up a drum machine and a bass guitar. So next they'll pull that other verse out and say, there's a time to dance. So I guess that'll be right before the sermon ought to be. I don't know if that's the time to dance or not. I don't think that's what the Bible's talking about. I think it's a time of joy, and I think they'll be dancing when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and I think it'll be right. I think what the Bible talks about is right, and I don't think we know what that is and can't figure that out because we're wrong. But again, too, there's a time to do it, and I can't tell you what time that is. Maybe tonight after the service. No, I'm just teasing. We're going to have a square dance. Could you square dance? You could be socially distanced, I guess, a little bit if you wanted to. You can swing your partner too hard, I guess. Now you're just talking about crazy things. There's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together in verse number 5. And in the Bible, Stones are often talked about in connotation of altars. And even in the book of Proverbs, it talks about boundaries, talking about not removing the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. And it's interesting because I think that there's a time to gather together stones. There's a time to make altars. There's a time for family altars. There's a time for an altar. There's a time and a place for that. And there's a time for the traditions, and there's a time for the things of the past. But the Bible also says there's a time to cast them away. There's a time to remove some things that you've done just because it's what you've always done. There's some times to remove some things that your fathers have set. You know, again, too, I thought about, you know, some of the things that have been set in my life or in the lives of people that I know, and with drugs and alcohol and criminal behaviors. There's some things they need to cast away. There's some things, there's some traditions, there's some boundaries that they need to remove, and then they need to build some new ones. There's a time to do both. There's a time and a place. It says, this is next. This is good. This is Governor Mike DeWine approved. It says this: there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to refrain from it, I guess, too. But now there's a time to embrace. And it's interesting because the Song of Solomon, and you don't want to get too much into the Song of Solomon on a Sunday morning. That's more like a couples clinic type of message or that. But in the Song of Solomon, in this embracing, it says this. It says, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. And again, too, the Song of Solomon, we're not going to get too much into this morning, but it's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. A lot of people have talked about it in connection with the rapture and with connection with the millennial reign. I'm not talking about allegorical interpretation, but I'm talking about how much the Lord loves us and how much the Lord loves his bride, the church. And I think about that, his nail-scarred hand under the head of his bride and then embracing. And again, too, that's the time to be embraced. It's time to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, too, you can't never make too much about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about John. Old John, the revelator, he'd embrace Christ. That's where he wanted to lean on his bosom, and he wanted to be close to him. And he's the one that received the direction and the vision, and he's the one who got to hear the heartbeat of God. And more, now more than ever, we need to embrace Christ. There's a time to embrace Christ. And like I said, it's an opportunity, they tell you. Don't be around nobody but your family. It'd be a real good time to embrace our families. We've been so caught up in the things of the world and work and other different things. And, you know, you got to embrace your family on purpose. That's one of the things that I've learned in being a father, is you have to embrace your children. You have to do it on purpose, because I don't know about you, kids can be kind of annoying sometimes. And I think parents can be kind of annoying sometimes. I'm sure I was annoying when I was a child. And there's a time to embrace, and you have to make time. You have to do that on purpose, because your flesh rebels against those things and all the other things that go into that. And then a time to refrain from embracing. And you know, really, the only time in the Bible that I've been able to find the time to refrain from embracing, and it's in the book of 1 or 2 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Again, not what I'm going to get too in-depth through this morning, but 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 speaks about refraining from embracing for one reason and one reason only. To pray. That's why we ought to separate ourselves from those relationships and those things that God has allowed to be in our lives, is to pray. That's the time. And I believe if there's ever a time to be praying, now is the time to pray, and now is the time to seek our Lord. There's a time to refrain from embracing. There's in verse number 6, it says there's a time to get and a time to lose. And if you're in the stock market, now's the time to lose. It's not time to get, it's time to lose. But I was thinking about this with a time to get. You know what this time to get? The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 21, it says this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that's one of my verses that I'm so very thankful that I got a hold of early on as a young person in my Christian walk, is that if I seek first the kingdom of God, all these things that will be added unto me. And I tell you the truth, for the last 14, 15 years, I've found that verse to be true. When I seek God and when I seek the things of God first, he takes care of all those other things. There's a time to get, there's a time to lose, there's a time to rend, and there's a time to sow. There's a time to rend. And I thought about you know, the ripping and the tearing and the removal, again, of some things. There's the back and forth in our lives. There's some things, and again, too, we need to cast off these rags of our sin and the rags of the things before, and this time of sowing. And I always think about the parable when Jesus talks about the new cloth and the old cloth and the new bottles and the old bottles. I've not struggled with it. I've just never felt like I've wrapped my head entirely around those verses. But he talks about you can't put a new cloth on an old garment, because the new will make the rent worse. We can't put the new things of God and Christ into our old life, into our old ways. We have to, again, put off that old garment and put on the new, that fine linen, which is the righteousness which we get from God, where there's a time for us to accept what it is that Jesus Christ has prepared for us. There's a time to keep silence. There's a time to be still and to know that He is the Lord. And then there's a time to speak, but the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 19, this is again too, I like this verse quite a bit, in the multitudes of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. I like that. I think they've quoted it. They say it's to Abraham Lincoln. He says this, it's better to keep your mouth shut, or to have people think you're a fool, than to open your mouth and to prove it. Has anybody ever been in an experience like that? It's better to have everyone just think you're a fool than to open your mouth and to remove all doubt. Again, I think that there's some variations of that quote, but I like it. I'd rather have people think I'm stupid than open my mouth and prove them right. That'd be one way to put it. He says this, there's a time to keep, and a time to catch. Nope, I was down here first. Excuse me, verse number 8. There's a time to love. There's a time to love. And you ought to read the book of 1 John when you're learning about love. And we know that God is love. It's not what we think that it is. And again, too, we've lost so much sight of that. And even as Christians and even as believers, when we do what we think is love, and I spoke about this last time with charity in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, that is the definition of love. You know, God is love. And that love that God has shown to us has been through giving. And what an opportunity and what a time to be giving to people. It says this, and a time to hate. And I was thinking about that in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 15. It says this, but what I hate, that I do. And that verse, that probably be the hardest thing. That's the hardest thing the Bible would even read, let alone quote, where Paul's talking about that which I would do not, that I do, and that which I would not do, that I do, and that back and forth. And Paul says, I hate these things. There's a time to hate. And there's a time, I think, too, and again, too, Jonathan Edwards, a preacher in a long time ago, he had 75, he made a list of resolutions. He had like 75 of them, and one of the resolutions, I think, was to make more resolutions. And at the end of the day, he would go over the resolutions, that he made daily resolutions and weekly resolutions and yearly resolutions. But he would look at this list of things, and he would make a list of the things that he hated, and that he would make efforts to give those things to Christ and to move forward in those things. There's some things that we ought to hate. I don't know about you, I hate drinking and drugging. I hate what it did to my life, and I hate what it does to my family, and I hate what it does to people around me. And so you know what? I've allowed the Lord to give me the strength and the ability to remove myself from those things. But now there's some things in my life that I like that I wish that I hated. That's what the Apostle Paul, when he talks about, that which I hate, that I do. I don't know about you, there's still some things in my life after 14 years of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's things that I do that I hate. Now let's make it the time where we hate those things and we seek the Lord and we depart from those things. There's other things in your life that you hate and you don't do. If you hate shellfish, you don't go eat shellfish, do you? If you hate whatever, if you hate going to watch cowboy movies, you wouldn't go watch cowboy movies. Why do we do the things that we claim that we hate that we do? Because we struggle with the flesh. Who shall deliver us from this body of the flesh? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hate some of the things in our lives that we hate, like we say that we hate. And then he says this, a time of war. And I've been thinking a lot about this time of war. And we know that we wrestle not against flesh and bloods, and we know about our warfare. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 34, or excuse me, 3 through 4, it says this, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a time to war. And we're in a war against an adversary. Again, too, he's already been likened to a lion and a great red dragon. And there's a time of war. You know, and I've been thinking about America and its history. You know, there was a time of war. There was a time, he said this, and this is a quote from Thomas Paine in December of 1776. He said this, "These are the times," and I thought that that was good because it goes along with my thing about times, but he said, "These are the times that try men's souls." Do you know what was going on in December of 1776? America was entering into the Revolutionary War. And again, too, I think most of us would agree today, that was a time for war. And those times may come again. Thomas Jefferson also said in regards to times, he said this, "The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants." There's a time for war. We all agreed to that in the year 1776 and onward and around that time, that there was a time for war. I think in the late 1800s during the Civil War, people believed that there was a time for war. There is a time for war. But there's also a time for peace. And I look for that day of peace. Because the only fellow who's going to put a stop to the times of war, and then what did he talk about? Wars and rumors of war. But Jesus Christ, he's coming back in John chapter 14 and verse number 27. He says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, I give unto you." And I thought that was a pretty good place to stop, and that's the last thing in the list of times. Wouldn't it be good to stop right there? There's a time for peace. And that's what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. Nothing else can give us that. The Democrats can't give it to us. The Republicans can't give us to us. Trump bucks, they're not going to give us peace. None of these measures, they're not going to give us peace. None of these things can give us peace. But the Lord Jesus Christ gives us peace. He promises. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. That's one of the things that you can learn about in a Reformers Unanimous program on a Friday night. Like I said, everything I needed to know, I learned in Reformers Unanimous, that peace, that's what Jesus Christ gives us, is peace. And that's what the world is looking for. And that's what us as believers, we ought to have. He's already done giving it to us. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, that's what he wants to give you, is peace. And that's what he wants to give you in this time and any other time. But today is the day. Now is the time. There's a time to be born. And I'm going back to where I started. There's a time to be born. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, peace is one of the many benefits, is one of the many things. And it's not about the benefits. It's about that there's a God that loves you. But I'll take the benefits too. I'll take the peace. I'll take love. I'll take joy. I'll take all the things that it is. People always say, "You Christians, you just want this and you just want that and you just want my tithe and you just want me to come to..." I don't want you to do to anything. I want you to accept the free gift of salvation the Lord Jesus Christ has given to you, and he will give you peace. I don't have anything that I can give to you other than this gospel message that there's a God who loves you and who wants to give you peace. There is one more thing that I want to say, and he says this in verse number 11, again speaking of God. "He hath made everything beautiful in his time." That's a song too. I can't do no singing, but that's a good thought to end on right there. He makes everything beautiful in his time. Like I've spoken about in all these things, there's a time for all those things. Again, too, that list, if you preach through it or you read through it, it almost starts to get redundant. And again, too, like I said, familiarity breeds contempt. But we ought to realize that it's God who's in control of all these times and all these things and all these things as we as believers ought to be doing. If I could just have every head bowed and every eyes closed, now is the time of invitation. And I invite you to come to this altar and to pray and to seek the Lord. And maybe there's one of these areas, one of these things. Maybe there's something that you ought to be doing. There's something, it's time for something, but you've been procrastinating. Maybe it's time for you to plant. Maybe it's time for you to build up. Maybe it's time for you to heal. Maybe it's time for you to kill. Maybe it's time for you to get saved. I don't know what time it is for you today, my friend, but you do. And the Lord, if he's speaking to your heart, the invitation is this: come. Come to a Savior who loves you and he gave himself for you. You don't have to come to this altar. You don't have to go anywhere. You must simply come to him. That's what he gives that same invitation many times. And they go, come. Come, he says. Come and dine. Come and see. Come, the Master calleth, as the song says. That is the invitation today. As the music begins to play, the invitation is now open, and I'll turn it over to your pastor.
All right, hymn number 249 this morning, if you would please stand.